Thank you, choir. If you have your Bibles today, would you open them to 2 Corinthians chapter 5? We're going to begin in verse 14. And while you're finding your place, you can go ahead and open your put your finger in 2 Peter chapter 2. We're going to look right at the end of that in just a minute. As we gather here today, obviously we're preparing not only for the journey of the cross, which is Friday night when we're going to celebrate what Jesus did on the cross on what we call Good Friday. But then, of course, next Sunday will be Resurrection Sunday. And so that'll be the opportunity for us to just focus on the fact that Jesus conquered death, hell, and the grave. And then the next week, the following Sunday, we're going to actually have a soul harvest revival. We're going to have a person here that has the gift of evangelism. That means that they can preach and people will be saved. And so in preparation for all of those things, I asked the Lord to give me a passage of Scripture. And He led me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to ask you if you're physically able to stand in the honor of the reading of God's Word. And I'm going to read from verse 14 through verse 21. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And then here it is. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. That we might become the righteousness of God in him. Would you pray with me, please? Father God, as we bow before you, God, I pray that you will take this word, God, and I pray that you will use it, Lord, to draw us to you. God, we've sang all these songs of praise today, and God, you're worth every bit of it. But God, I pray that we would be reminded, Lord, that we have to respond. It's not enough to know, but we have to make some type of decision, a personal decision about our soul and about ourselves. And I pray that you would lead us to do that today. It's in the blessed and holy name of Jesus that I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to ask you a question. Would you agree or disagree with this statement? If something is worth living for, then it's worth dying for. Because if you agree with that, that means that something worth dying for is then worth living for. Would you agree with that? I would offer to you that if you're not willing to die for Jesus, then you're not willing to live for Jesus. And if we're not willing to live for Jesus, then it's impossible for us to think we're going to die for Jesus. But that's exactly what we're called to do. I want you to look at the context of this message. Look at verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse 5. This sets the stage for where we're headed. The Bible says in verse 5, it says, now he who has prepared us for this very thing. I like that. I really could stay right there and preach that he's prepared us for that very thing. But I'm going to move on. Who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. All right, now we're never going to understand this message until we understand one thing. A person is not saved by going to church. A person is not saved by any act that we might do. A person is saved when we receive the Holy Spirit. If you study in your Bible in Genesis chapter 2, when God created man, the Bible said that God breathed into Adam the breath of life and Adam became a living being. A person is born again when God breathes his spirit inside of them. And so what we have to realize is that we're going to go back into this passage and we're going to see the word we and us, and we're going to see all these words over and over and over again. It is not talking to Southern Baptists. Amen? It's not talking to Southern Baptists, amen? is not talking to Southern Baptists. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. That's better. It's not talking to folks that go to church. Not talking to folks that's been baptized. It's not talking to people who take the Lord's Supper. You know who it's talking to? It's talking to people who have received the Holy Spirit. All right, gets better. Then he says, now who has prepared for us this very thing, who has given to us the Spirit as a guarantee, so we are always confident, knowing that while we're home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. And this is how we live, for we walk by faith. In other words, the life we live by faith. It's not by sight. We don't go by what we see. We go by what we see with eyes of faith. And we're confident of this, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. All right, now, for most of us, that's good news. The problem is, or the thing that we're warned about here, if you look at verses 9 through 11, every believer, every spirit-filled person, every person that's received the Holy Spirit, when we die, we're going to leave this body and we're going to go to be with the Lord according to Scripture. But when we get there, there's something called the judgment seat of Christ. If you look at verses 9 through 11, the Bible says that not only are we going to appear before the Lord, but we're going to give an account for every deed done in the body, whether good or bad. That causes me to pause. I don't know about you, but right? And so it matters how we live, it matters what we do, it matters where we go, it matters what we say. And so what the Apostle Paul is about to tell us is how that we are to live our life, how believers are to live with eternity in mind. And the first thing that we're to realize is believers are compelled by the love of Christ to live for Jesus. Look at verse 14. The first thing he said is, for the love of Christ. Now, I would like to offer something to us today. If a person is not compelled by the love of Christ to live for Jesus, they won't do it for any reason, period. If you stop and think about next week on Friday, we are going to celebrate the fact that the Lord God Almighty laid down the glories of heaven, took on human flesh, came to earth, lived as a man, and loved us so much that he died on a cross so people like me could be saved. I'm going to tell you something. That's a little bit more than I understand about love, but I believe it because the Bible says it. But notice it says the love of Christ compels, and that means to press on. Have you ever felt like something was behind you just pushing you? That's the love, what he's talking about, the way he uses that word. He's saying that the love of Christ compels us. Remember, that's the people who have received the Holy Spirit, because we judge. In other words, we make a decision about this, and this is what each one of us is going to make a decision about today. That if one, being Jesus, died for all, then all died. All right, here's the idea. The idea is that the Bible just says it this way. This is a better idea. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. You work all week, what do you want? You want your paycheck. Unfortunately, when they give you the envelope, you open it up, and it's like, phew, death. Close it up, put it back. You're still going to die anyway. Because we're all sinners means that we're all going to face the same consequence of those sins, which is death. But I want to call your attention to the word for. Notice it says that if one died for all. It says that if one died for all. The word for is very interesting there because it means in place of. It means instead of. Now listen, I want you to think about this. If you can wrap your mind around this, you may be doing better than I am today. Can you imagine, and I know I'm repeating, but I can't help it. Can you imagine God loves us so much that he came and took our place. Listen, next Friday, when we celebrate the fact that Jesus died on the cross, we're not celebrating the fact that Jesus died on the cross. We're celebrating the fact that Jesus died on my cross. Hey, when they were beating him, they should have been beating me. When they put those thorns on his head, they should have been putting them on mine. And with that word for, there's a big Bible word. It's a really good word, but it means atonement. And what that means is that Christ took our place on the cross. It means that Jesus died for our sins. It means that the things which he suffered, I should have suffered. That's what the word atonement means. And I'm going to tell you something. I don't know how that we measure where a person is in their life, but I'm going to tell you something. If you think somebody else can do that for you, you're crazy. Right? Mothers won't let me use the S word in church. Y'all know what that word is? because I get in trouble. The kids aren't in here, but I'm still not going to say it. It's not the most intelligent thing you've ever done. Listen, God loves us so much, He was moved to come, and He was moved to do something for us. He was moved to provide something for us as guilty human beings. He made sure that we could be pardoned, that we could be saved from our sins. And what's astounding is Jesus died for everybody. Every person in this room is a sinner, but every person in this room, Jesus died on the cross for them, for you, for us, for me. But what we have to realize is that atonement is general. It does not become personal until it is placed in our heart. And it does not matter where a person's been. It does not matter what a person has done. Jesus Christ is greater than our sin. Now, I was expecting more than four amens. Come on. Listen, Jesus Christ is greater than our sin. He is greater than all the bad we've ever done, but all the good we've ever done won't even pay for one of our sins. That's what's so crazy about it. That's why we have to go to Him. That's why we have to place our faith in Him. Look at verse 15. It said, and He died for all. He did die for us. Amen. He did die for us. Hey, listen, I'm going to tell you something. There is not five greater words in the entire English language. He died for us. That means He paid the penalty for our sins. But notice the next part. Here's where people are going to want to put an anchor down and stay. They don't want to move past that comma there. And it says that those who live. All right? Now the word live is talking about spiritually. We were spiritually alive. As a result of sin, we're spiritually dead. When the Holy Spirit is received into our heart, then we become spiritually alive. And He said, those who are alive should no longer live for themselves. I think instead of an amen, there's an oh my that goes there. Because you know what the easiest thing in the world to do is? Run yourself through that baptistry and do exactly what Bob said and live for yourself. And listen, what we have to understand is there is a false gospel that has penetrated the church in America today, and I don't care what denomination it is. And you know what that lie is, that false gospel? That false gospel is you say that prayer when you're 8, you live your life any way you want to, and you will die and go to heaven. Listen, you receive the Holy Spirit when you 8, you will live your life the way He wants you to, and you will die and go to heaven. Amen? Amen. Hey, I want to have church today. I mean, come on now, let's go. Right? Amen. Listen, should no longer live for themselves. And then there's that three-letter word that always gets us. What's that three-letter word? See, we think we get to say that to the Lord, but the Lord's saying that to us. No longer live for ourselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. Listen, God is so awesome. God is so wonderful. God is so amazing. Next week, we don't just celebrate Friday. We celebrate Friday and Sunday. And I know, and listen, I know the vast majority of people in this room right here, and I know that unless you're out of town, you'll be here next Sunday. And I say amen and praise the Lord. But listen, the sign of Christianity is not the cross. I know a cross makes a better necklace than an empty tomb. But the sign of Christianity is an empty tomb. That's the victory. The victory is not in His death, although He had to die. The victory is when He conquered death, hell, and the grave and rose again. Therefore, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with Christ. Had He not rose from the dead, had He just died, we'd just die too. But by the fact that He's alive means we can be alive. I personally find this like borderline shouting ground. I don't know what y'all thinking back there. Listen, He did for us what we can never do for ourselves. And we're so crazy to think we can do 10 good things and get into heaven when we die. Can't do it. And this is what the Bible says in verse 16. The Bible says, therefore, you're going to tell us what it means from now on. Okay, we collectively need to make a from now on decision. The from now on means it ain't going to be the way it used to be. From now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. All he's talking about there is they knew Christ in a bodily way. In other words, they just knew him. They knew his acts. They knew he fed people. They knew he walked on water. They knew he did miracles. They knew he preached. But now, he says, even though we've known him according to the flesh, yet now we thus know him thus no longer. And what he's talking about is now we know him through the Spirit. All right, now, this all goes back to verse 5. I've never seen Jesus. I've never seen Jesus do a miracle. I've never heard Jesus preach. But you know how I know Jesus? Because the Holy Spirit's inside of me. Now, I can tell you I've never heard, but I sure hear his voice. I sure know what he wants me to do. He sure makes himself known to me. And that's as a result of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit was poured out on believers. And that's all goes right back to verse 5. And when you talk about what it means to live for Christ, it means that we're going to not do what is easy and best for us. It means we're going to do what the Lord would have us to do. We're going to be about his business. We're going to be about his purpose for our lives. We're going to do what he would have us to do. Now, I'm going to tell you something. This is my illustration, or application. The application is simply this. I guarantee you, before I got saved, thanks to a mother, my sister's back there, I'll say our mother, took us to church. She can tell you she went every Sunday I did. Listen, before I got saved, there was hardly anything about the Bible that I didn't already know. All right? I knew about the miracles. I knew about the sermon. I believe that God created the earth. I believe he created it in 7 days. I believed all that stuff before I got saved. Right? And so what I realized at the moment of my salvation was, wait a minute. It's not enough just to know this stuff. It's not enough to say I believe this stuff. I got to believe it personally. I got to believe it personally. And there are plenty of people burning in hell right now that know more about Jesus than all of us put together. But they're not going to be saved. Because they know these things, just don't know them personally. And so what happens is we realize that we are compelled by the love of Christ to become new creations in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 17. Therefore, he's going to tell us again. He's just going deeper. If, now listen, I want everybody to hear me to make sure I don't say something, I don't let you think that I said something I did not say. I absolutely 100% believe the expression, not if saved, always saved. Not say once saved, always saved. I believe if saved, always saved. All right, I know I probably just messed that up. But what I'm trying to say, and I keep interrupting myself, is you got to be saved first. Right? And you're not saved by what we do. We're saved by what God does. And at the moment a person becomes saved, it says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Now listen, this is good news. The good news is God does not rearrange. He creates. Right? God don't take our heart and go, no, we're going to move this down. We're going to move this up and let's slide this over. It's not what happens. He takes that garbage and he casts it as far as the east is from the west. Amen. That's what he does with it. And he gives us a brand spanking new heart. And in order to do that, the Bible says that old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Amen. All things have become new. Now, I'm going to tell y'all story. I don't do it every single week. Sometimes I skip a week. I just want to brag on my grandson just a second. All right. Yeah, I want to brag on my grandson just a second. Now, he's talking about by the love of Christ, we're compelled, we receive the Spirit, we become different person. It means all things become new. I want to tell y'all something. He's gotten to where he talks. I tell y'all that. He says the cutest little things. Anyway, the boy loves rocks, airplanes, ducks, tractors, lawnmowers, on and on it goes. And right over there where I live, when those planes take off about every 15 minutes in the morning from Jackson, they turn left and go to Atlanta, and they come right over our house. And that dude will run out of that carport. He will look up, he will point, and he'll say, airplane, airplane, airplane. Now listen, before I had a grandson, those same planes would go over. You know what I'd say? Thank you, Jesus, I'm not on that thing. I'm so tired of going somewhere. But when you get a little 18-month-old that runs out and points up in the sky and says airplane, you know what I call them now? I call them airplanes. You know why I call them airplanes? Because I got a relationship with somebody else that does. And I'm telling you, even airplanes become new when you fall in love. Can I get a witness? Huh? You don't talk about ducks, lawnmowers, tractors, on and on and on it goes. I used to think a lawnmower was for cutting grass. Now I think it's for entertaining my grandson. Has a totally new meaning. I had a tractor I was about to give away. That tractor ain't going anywhere. My grandson likes it. Totally different. Because the old things pass away and all things become new. And listen, if having a relationship with a grandchild changes your life like that, don't even try to tell me you can have a relationship with Jesus and not be saved. Be the same, and not be changed. Because when we have a life-changing encounter with God, it makes us call an airplane an airplane. Right? I think they need to change the word in the English language. But it's because of a relationship. And if we try to be a different person without a relationship, it never works. It doesn't last. We always go back. Look in your Bible at 2 Peter chapter 2, and I want you to look at verse 20. Don't turn away from 2 Corinthians. We're going back. But I want to read these verses, and I want you to hear them, and boy, it'll make you go, whew. If you think for a second that you can have it both ways. In other words, I'm going to say that prayer. I'm going to live how I want to live. I just want you to look at these verses in the Bible. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 says, for if, it says if, it doesn't say that when, it says if you could. It says if, after they escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they again, and are again entangled in them and overcome, notice what it says would be. It says the latter end would be worse than the beginning. All right? Now notice that's conditional. He didn't say this could happen. He said if it could happen, the end would be worse than the beginning. And aren't we glad about that? But this is also what he said. For it would have been better for them to have not known the way of righteousness than to have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to a true proverb. A dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. Listen, this is what he said. He said, it's not possible. But if it were possible that you could go back to your sin, he said you'd be worse off when you got back. You'd be better off to have never known the Lord. That's why we have to become new creations. Amen. That's why we have to ask ourselves, am I that old fat sow that can waller in the mud? You can wash her all you want to. Where's she going back to? She's going back to the mud. Thank you, Roy. Keep preaching, Roy. And why is she going back to the mud? Because she just cleaned up big. She ain't different. She's just a cleaned up pig, but what is she still on the inside? Thank you, Roy. Only Roy and I grew up in the country. She's still a pig. She's going to go back. So then we have to ask ourselves, why do we keep going back? Right? Why do we keep going back? The answer is, we don't. And if we do, biblically, there's a problem. Right? Now listen, when we have this revival in 2 weeks, Lord willing, we're going to all pray. Normally, we average about 140 people in here on a Sunday morning. If all 140 of us would just simply take five people that we know is not saved and pray for them, 140 times five, I think, is 600. That means that we would be praying for 600 souls. We were just talking about this in fifth and sixth grade Sunday school. I asked him, I said, how many of y'all? They were all like, oh, I know way more than five. You know, they were almost insulted by the number five. But listen, if we don't tell people the truth, if you start asking people, do you believe in Jesus? Do you know what they're going to, almost everyone that grew up in Rankin County, Mississippi, going to say? They're going to say yes. Almost every one of them are going to say yes. I'm sure there's some. Almost every one of them. But listen, if we do not allow the gospel to be presented to people in a way that they can understand it, in a way that they can be convicted, and in a way that they can be saved, we're not doing what God saved us to do. We cannot say that we're living for the Lord. And so then what we have to do is, then we have to ask ourselves, what does God want us to do? Look at verse 18. He said, now all things. Now, it's not in a minute. You got to get all this lined up, and you got to start with being born again in verse 5, and you got to walk all the way through this, and it says, now all things are of God. Not some things. All things. Who has reconciled us to himself? Now, the word reconcile means to change. It means for the Lord to bring us into a relationship with peace that exists between mankind and between God himself. And this reconciliation is a result of a conversion. All right? That's the word that goes with atonement. The word is conversion. If we have not been converted, then we have not been reconciled. And we have not been reconciled unless we become a new creation in Christ Jesus. And we cannot become a new creation in Christ Jesus without making the decision that we're no longer going to live for ourselves, but we're going to live for Him. And we can't make that decision until the Lord God Almighty puts the Holy Spirit in our heart. Can I get an amen? Amen. All right. But it goes on to say, God has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and told us, look at right after the comma, to sit down and wait to go to heaven when we die. Is that what it says? No, it doesn't. Does it say he's given us a ticket? That's the better word. He's given us a ticket that we show upon our death, and it's going to get us into heaven. Is that what it says? No, it doesn't. It says that he has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. Man, this is the best news of the day. He has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Man, that word ministry means office. That's what it means. He has put us into the office of reconciliation. That means that as a new creation in Christ Jesus, it is our job to tell everybody that will listen God's plan for their salvation and what it means to be reconciled to Him. And we do it with conviction. Notice verse 19. He said, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. All right, now, That word imputing is a financial term, all right? And what it's saying is that he is not putting the sin, the debt that we owe to him on our account, all right? Now, do you understand? Is there anybody in here that's ever owed a debt? You don't have to raise your hand. Anybody in here ever owed a debt you couldn't pay? Man, there's nothing worse than that. There's no worse feeling in the world that when you took it, you meant to pay it back, but man, you can't. Now you can't pay it back. That's terrible, awful. I could tell y'all a story, but I ain't got time. Well, I'd much rather talk about Jesus than talk about me. So, you know what he's saying? He's saying that there is a transaction in heaven that when we sin against God, and every time we sin, in my case, it's more like they're written down. Now, what he's telling us is we owe God a debt. Now, since my son's not here, I'm going to tell y'all something. My son and daughter-in-law used to think that my little grandson was perfect, but don't tell anybody, but he bit his mother one day. He dropped a notch. So, it's funny when he don't bite you, right? I'm going to tell you something. Everything, every sin that we've ever committed against God has been written down. Every one of them. Could you imagine going into heaven and they unroll the scroll? Ooh, forgot about that. Ooh, didn't remember that. Ooh, oh my goodness, you mean Jesus saw that? Ooh, right? Let's roll it out. Can I ask you an honest question? What you gonna do? What you gonna do? You better know. Sure gonna be too late to say, sorry. Could be too late for that. It's gonna be too late to say, be too late for all that. Listen, the Bible says in Ephesians 1:7, in him, meaning Christ Jesus, we have redemption through his blood. Redemption is one of my favorite Bible words. And what that word means is if a person owes a debt they cannot pay. Back in the Bible day, they would take that person, they would take them to the center of town, they would stand them up on a block, they'd put a sign on his neck and say, this guy owes me $100. That's what they'd do. And anybody that came along and paid that debt, that person got down. The person who was owed the debt was given the $100. This person got off the block and went home with them and was now their slave. The reason I like that so much is, guess what? We owe the Lord God Almighty a debt, and we can't pay it. Jesus, instead of being the bystander going, I'm innocent, I didn't do it, I tried to get them not to do it, I told them not to do it, they wouldn't listen, just let them be a slave. Nope, you know what he did? He said, I'll pay the debt. I'll pay the debt. That's what he did. He said, I'll pay his debt. And when he pays our debt, the amazing thing about this is, we're about to get to it in verse 20, but the thing that's so amazing about this is we don't get off the block. So thanks a lot, bud. See you later. I got to get back home. We get down off that block and we say, what are we going to do next, Master? Amen. Where do you want me to go now, Lord? That's what we do. But here's the astounding thing. This is going to make a Southern Baptist want to shout. They're going to roll out that scroll, and right across the top, I can only speak for my own, but right across the top, it's going to say, paid in full by the blood of Jesus. Amen. And listen, if you can sit home next Friday, you obviously don't know what I'm talking about. If you can sit home next Sunday, you don't know what I'm talking about. If you can live in sin and not be consumed by it, you don't know what I'm talking about. And listen, when we realize Jesus paid it all, then we realize all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but Jesus' blood washed it white as snow. I think you Southern Baptists ought to stand up and clap. I think we ought everybody up. Every get if you get up. Get up. We're going to give the Lord a hand. Get up. Get up. Get up. Get up. Get up. Get up. We're going to give the Lord a hand. Because if we don't realize, He did for us what we can never do for ourselves. If we lived a million years, we wouldn't pay our debt off. We'd be a million times more in debt. And so when we celebrate what Jesus has done, listen, it's got to be personal. Oh, y'all can sit down because I ain't nearly done. It's got to be personal. It's got to be personal. It's got to be. Y'all thought we were about to go home. Y'all gathering up your stuff. Put it down. It's got to be personal. It's not a decision somebody else can make for you. You got to think about that debt. You got to think about standing before the Lord. And you got to make a decision. Am I going to live for Jesus? Because look at verse 20. I will speed up. Verse 20. He says, now then. So now it's just honing down. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us. He's pleading. Well, let me read the rest of the verse. Go back. Let me read 19 again. Excuse me. Let's go back to 19. I just want to make one quick comment, then I will move on. That is that God were in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing, that's what we're just talking about, their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. I just want to say this super quick. Don't raise your hand because it's not a trick question, but it's just the biblical truth. Sometimes the biblical truth don't line up what we believe at Southern Baptist. Have you ever heard somebody say, I don't really share the gospel like by presenting the word of the gospel. I just let my life be an example. Our life should be an example, but that's not what he called us to. Our example is the word. We tell people, we tell them the truth. And when we make that commitment to do that, the Bible says that we become an ambassador for Christ. That's a king's representative in a foreign land. I want to tell you the office that God has called every saved person to. The Webster Dictionary defines an ambassador this way. It says an ambassador is a minister of the highest rank. That's good stuff. Employed by one prince or state at the court of another to manage the concerns of his own prince or state and representing the dignity and power of the sovereign. Now, this is what happens when we become ambassadors for Christ. When we become ambassadors for Christ, we are sent to make known the will of our King. We negotiate matters of war, of peace. Anything that affects the interest of the King is considered our business. An ambassador is considered to have a sacred character, is protected by the one that is sent, who has sent him or her there. But an ambassador, under no circumstances, ever live by the laws and the customs of the country they're in, because they continue to live according to the one who has sent them. Right? Did you get that? That means that we're not free to negotiate any new terms. We're not free to change what the King has told us to do. Our job, our duty, our responsibility is to follow his plan, follow his device, do what he has told us to do, and represent him while never seeking our own interest, while never seeking our own desires, but fully and totally doing what he sent us to do. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you something. I'm sure that whatever standard we use to determine what we think is a successful life, there are plenty of successful people in here. But I'm going to tell you something. There is no greater honor, there is no greater privilege than to be able to say that I am an ambassador for Jesus Christ. The purpose of my life is to do his will. The purpose of my life is to do what he has sent me to do. And if you believe that about yourself, and you don't find yourself actively praying and pursuing people, somebody told you a lie. Listen, we as a congregation have to deal with the fact that those of us who are Southern Baptists, which I am, those of us who are Southern Baptists have to acknowledge. The Bible says we have been committed to the ministry of reconciliation. That's the office. We have been committed to the word of reconciliation. That's telling people, do you realize the estimates are as high as 90% of Southern Baptists never share the faith with anyone. Now, either the Bible's wrong or the preacher that told them that's okay was wrong. And I'm telling you, based on the authority of Scripture that I live under myself, if you don't have a passion to see somebody saved, you have a spiritual problem. You have a spiritual problem. We have been committed to do the very thing Jesus sent us here to do. Why did Jesus come? I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. And if that phrase, if that responsibility, if that duty at no point crosses your mind, you better figure out whether you're doing your will or doing His. Because look at verse 21. For He, God, made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Listen, we've got to ask ourselves, what does it mean to be the righteousness of God? It means verse 17 through 20. It means being a new creation. It means to be about that ministry of reconciliation. It means about being an ambassador for Christ. And I know you may be sitting there and you may be thinking, now, preacher, let's don't get carried away. You know, let's don't go too far. You know, salvation is by grace and, you know, it's through faith. And it's not a work, unless anyone should boast. And I'll be the first to say amen to that. But I'm going to tell you something. Jesus died on the cross to save sinners. Woo, good news. I am one. And He died on that cross so that our sins could be forgiven and we could be put into the office of reconciliation. Every person who's ever been saved is a minister to the office of reconciliation. You know, we have all these different ministers, a minister of defense and all defense men, all that stuff. Yeah, nothing wrong with that. But it's biblical. And if you are saved, you have an office. And I want to encourage you, and as I encourage myself, from the bottom of our hearts, how's it going? How's it going? And let's make sure that it's going, God. Father God, as we bow before You today, God, this word is strong, but Lord, all of the verses in the Bible are. But God, I pray that right now, and Lord, I would pray this prayer for my heart first. God, don't let us just sit here and fool ourselves. And Lord, for most of us, we know how we live our life. We know when the last time we even thought about a soul was. We know when the last time we talked to somebody about the gospel. Lord, we know all this stuff. Every person in here does. And God, I pray that as we think about Your death, Your burial, Your resurrection, we think about the resurrection power. And God, I pray that our hearts would be moved and our hearts would be stirred and something inside of us would just say, now's the time, from now on. And Lord, I pray that we realize that today every person in this room is making a decision about a matter that's going on that tape of our life that we're going to give an account for. And so, God, I pray that nobody would brush this word aside. I pray that they would just not be able to even think to say, well, I said that prayer when I was 8. But, God, I pray that we'll look at our lives. We'll ask ourselves some hard questions. If this is what the Bible says, then who am I? What am I doing? What's important to me? When's the last time my heart was broken over my sin? When's the last time I even thought about talking to somebody about the Lord? And then, God, I pray that You'll tell us what to do. And it's in the blessed and holy name of Jesus we pray.